when the Lord gave the feasts in Leviticus 23, they were for more than just the Israelites to observe at that time. While we are not commanded to keep the feasts and celebrating them is not necessary for salvation, during our next Facebook Live event, Dr. William R. Glaze will show how understanding the feasts will give us a deeper appreciation for this great salvation we have in Jesus Christ and how the work of Christ is deeply rooted in these Old Testament celebrations. Tune in to Anchored in Jesus Facebook Live event Tuesday, September 18th at 7:30 p.m. You will have an opportunity to ask questions about Dr. Glaze's series, The Feasts of Israel. Looking forward to seeing you at facebook.com/ Anchored in Jesus Ministries. Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Layman's Bible Institute, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Today, Dr. Glaze will conclude the Feast of Israel, the Feasts of the Lord, from our series titled The Feasts of Israel. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the conclusion of the Feast of Israel, the Feasts of the Lord.
Except the pastor get 2 days off from work. So, you know, you got 2 days to change. All right. You got 2 days to choose from, and one of those can be a Sabbath. I mean, Sunday can be your Sabbath. I mean, right? You could be enjoying your Sabbath right now, coming to church. All right. I know sometimes there are extremes. You know, I was talking to one of our members one time, and he said that in the Old Testament, where it said that you shouldn't light a fire on the Sabbath day. And he said that, you know, he lived in this community where there was a synagogue. And that the Jewish people, when they came to worship, they would pay him money to come in and turn the light switch, because that was like igniting a fire when you put the switch up. So they took it what to that extreme, right? So I'm not telling you to take it to that extreme, but you know, you can use your day off as a Sabbath day. Now that don't mean that you don't do other things. I'm just saying a day off from what your normal routine. You can spend time with God early on in that day as we establish for ourselves a Sabbath day. You can designate times throughout the day for worshiping God so that you are just not say, okay, well, this is my Sabbath. You know, I don't think that, you know, God is just saying, say, okay, well, this is my Sabbath, right? Let me just sit here and twiddle my thumbs all day. I think that embedded in the concept of a Sabbath is connection with God. It's somehow coming into the presence of God. And so as you get up and as you spend time with him early, and that you would spend time with him throughout the day, that you would have time in his presence and worshiping him. Am I saying shut down the whole day and do? No, I'm not saying that. You know, as you go about your business, maybe that day, that one day, you listen to songs of praise and edifying God. Maybe during that day, instead of watching 8 hours of TV, you cut it down to 6 hours and maybe read the Word for an hour or two. All right? So that you begin to say, okay, if this is a Sabbath, that this is a Sabbath unto the Lord. And then spend the time together with maybe family and other saints in worship and in fellowship. So embedded in these feasts, deeply embedded in the feast, is the concept of a Sabbath. The second thing that we see embedded in these feasts were times of holy convocation. Look at Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, verse 2. Leviticus 23, verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Oh, okay. Look at verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath rest and holy convocation. Look at verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations. Verse 7. In the first day you shall have a holy convocation, you shall do no servile work. So if you have the notes, I've listed 7 more times where it says that it is to be a holy convocation. Now somebody say, okay, now what is a holy convocation? I'm glad that you asked. I'm getting ready to tell you. A holy convocation is a summoning together of God's people in his presence for the purpose of sanctification, setting them apart, and corporately communing with God. I get it all the time. Pastor, I don't have to come to church to be a Christian. And I tell them that you are absolutely 100% right. You do not have to come to church to be a Christian. But you can get to England without taking a plane and without taking a boat. How can I do that, Pastor? You can swim. And it's a long trip. And it's a lonely trip. And there are many sharks out there that are seeking to devour you. And just like you said that you can get to heaven without coming to church, that's true. But it's a long trip, and there's a whole lot of sharks. And it sure is good to come and be with some folk that love the Lord and that are worshiping him together and that are serving him together and that are trying to follow his purposes and his will. And God said, let there be a holy convocation. Let my people come together. Let them come together and worship me corporately. Let them come together and fellowship corporately. If you go back in the Bible and look in the Bible, study it out. Pull it up, Google it, go to your Strong's Concordance. There are over 100 times in the Bible in reference to God's people where it says one another. Now, we just know the ones in the New Testament, right? Go back and Google one another in the Bible. Over 100 times it talks about one another. There's something about this. Put up that next verse. Somebody say, well, again, holy convocation, that was the Old Testament. Okay. Go ahead with your bad self. You got it all figured out. The writer of Hebrews says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, you can't provoke somebody to love and the good works in your pajamas at home. Now, you say that, I can send them an email or, you know, I can text them or Facebook them. You see, y'all pray for me. I talk to Brother Scott Taylor, and he convicts me every time I talk to him about stepping up to the technology age. So I'm getting there slowly but surely. But one of the problems that I see is that too many people are substituting the electronic church for the real church, all right? And so when we look at this right here, you know, God says that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because I can't provoke somebody to love and the good works like God wants me to if I'm at home. You know, I know too many people that go to that church with Pastor Pillow and Reverend Sheets, and the first church of Serta Mattress. So, you know, within the concept of the feast is this idea of the holy convocation, the coming together, the blowing of the shofar. Amen. I'm gonna get it. I'm gonna come here one Sunday. I'm gonna blow it. The blowing of the shofar to gather the people together for a holy convocation. If you go to that next slide, there was a sermon that I was reading by Dr. Stanley Vasu, and he gave seven reasons why we need to go to church. Seven reasons to go to church, and they all began with P. Number one was prayer. Yeah. We did that this morning. We prayed this morning. Reverend Angel came up here and prayed. Others came up here and prayed. Praise. Hopefully you got your praise on this morning when you were here. Proclamation, which is what we're doing now. Preaching the word, proclaiming the word. Power. Hopefully when you leave here today, I would hope that when you leave today that there is a little bit more oomph in your step. I would hope that there's a little bit more pride in your slide, a little more dip in your hip when you leave here today. I went back there for a second. But hopefully as you leave that you feel empowered, That as you walk out here, that you've gained something that will give you strength to make another day, to fight through another week. That there's some power that has come upon you as a result of being here today. There's partnership. You know, one of the things that we are going to talk about, the deacons are having a retreat, and we want to talk about is this idea of koinonia. This idea of koinonia is so, I don't know. But, you know, we say koinonia, and everybody goes everywhere, and it's 20 minutes before we bring people back. And then we say koinonia with people around you. And all that did was just cut down to half of the distance that you were going. So we want to work that out. But you know, one of the reasons that we come, and so we need to figure out how to do it in a good way, in a healthy way, is partnership. That coming together, that koinonia, is why we come to the house of God. Preparation. That as you come, hopefully, not only are you receiving power, but you are being prepared and equipped to go back out into the world. You know, one of the things that excites me is that, and this is why I keep doing it, that people say, man, Pastor, you know, I took your notes on my job. And, man, I was able to share with somebody something that you said, and I had the notes right there, and I was able to show them. And somebody will say, man, you know what? I took your notes, and I'm using them in a Bible study here. And man, I said, man, praise God. Why? Because somehow you have been prepared to go back out as a result of coming here. That maybe some knowledge you've gained, some insight that you have gained, have prepared you to go back into the world. And then presence. I would hope more than, and I know you can feel the presence of God at home, but you know, if you look at the Bible and study it out, there was something about the presence of God that showed up in a way that it didn't show up in other ways when God's people came together. That people experienced the presence of God by themselves, but there was something when they came together with a heart that was right and that was a heart that was filled with worship, and they came together, that they experienced the presence of God unlike any way they could feel at home by themselves. And so embedded within these feasts is this whole idea of a holy convocation, the gathering of God's people together to be in his presence, to be sanctified, and to worship him. The third thing that we see about these feasts, and it says this, is that they were a memorial. They were a memorial. We're in Leviticus 23. Look at verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month and the first day of the month, you shall have, and we got that Sabbath again, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. That we see a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the Feast of Sukkot, right? Feast of Tabernacles. What was that? That was a memorial of when the children of Israel wandered through the wilderness and they lived in tents and God provided for them. God took care of them. And so why did they celebrate Sukkot? They celebrated it because God didn't want them to forget. In another week or so, we're going to look at the Passover. And when we look at the Passover, what was one of the reasons that they celebrated the Passover? They celebrated because it commemorates that night when they slayed that lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. And God passed over the house of the Israelites that had the blood on the door. He took all the firstborn of the Egyptians. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so Passover is a memorial. So embedded in the feast is this whole idea and this whole concept of memorial. Now here, he said it's to be a memorial. I think I said this last week, that there was some controversy as to whether it was to commemorate creation, to think back and remember when God created the earth, or there was another occasion when God came down on the mountain and he met the people with thunder and lightning, and they stood at the base of the people, and somebody said, well, blow the trumpet and let them remember that time when God came down on the mountain and he met with the people. So I'm not sure what it was, but it was definitely a memorial. So I began to think that for the Christian, as we go back and think about these feasts, what is the one memorial for the child of God? I began to think that there's one, the main one, and that is communion. That is the Lord's table. That we are to remember what Christ has done for us. And this should be in our hearts all the time. You know, I was telling the class, the new members class this morning, that generally, you know, I'll tell some stories and I'll joke around, right? But during communion, I don't give any jokes, because I want us now to narrow in. And I just want us to basically have one thing on our mind, and that is what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, if you think about it, put up that next slide. When we look at five biblical reasons Christians observe communion, a memorial to look back at the death of Christ. Christ said, "For as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me." He said, "As often as you eat this bread, you're going back thinking about how my body was torn apart. As often as you drink this cup, you show forth my death." That's why, you know, I always try to do something special right before we take communion. Maybe show a video clip that will help us to understand the significance of this memorial, and that we would not take it lightly. He says that we need to look inside of ourselves as we come to the Lord's table. An examination of ourselves as we look at our life and where we are in relationship to this sacrifice. He says that Paul told us, there is a look forward. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth the Lord's death till he come again. As we take it, not only as that memorial, but folded within that is the whole idea of, man, Jesus is coming back again. And I say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, one thing, let me set aside the preaching for a second and pontificate, right? When you look at this Ebola, right? The World Health Organization was not on top of it. Here in America, the CDC was not on top of it. The man for the CDC came on television and said that we dropped the ball. And I'm thinking, my goodness, you can't put your trust in man. You can't put your trust in man. That's why you better put your trust in God. And as I look at all the stuff that's going on in the world today, this is a wicked and evil world, no matter how you slice it. And often, you know, I think to myself, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so as we come to the Lord's table, man, we anticipate the coming of the Lord. The next slide. This idea of communion, this memorial that, again, this is the one main memorial I can think of for Christians. That for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So as we look at communion, what does that symbolize? That symbolizes oneness in the body of Christ. You know, even though we have, you know, crackers and we break them up, right? And we have different cups that each person takes a cup. You know what that's supposed to symbolize? It's supposed to symbolize that we all are fellowshipping around one common bread. And we are all fellowshipping around one common cup. And why is that? Because as Christians, we are one in the body of Christ. That we are one. That we come together, and even though we may be different racially, we may be different financially, we may be different socially, that in Christ, we are all one. That there's no division in the body of Christ. Man has made division, but there is no division in the body of Christ. And then we celebrate this as a memorial because this has been a commandment. He said, as often as you do this, and actually in the Greek, it's a imperative. As you do this, do it in remembrance of me. And so we have been commanded. So the idea of a memorial. And you know, when I think about communion, and I raise my hand because I come up short, and that is, you know, do we really come to church with a heart that's ready to take communion? Somebody said, well, I'll get ready when I get there. No, do you come ready? You know, have you thought about this Sunday is Communion Sunday? This is a Sunday when the one memorial, the most significant memorial that God has given me, that I want to be prepared to come and partake in it? Or do you just see it as another Sunday? I mean, now, all Sundays are important, so don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to minimize the other ones. But I'm saying that this, we're doing something different. The focus is shifting on this particular Sunday. Where's our hearts at, you know, when we come? You know, are there a bunch of distractions? You know, one of the things that we should try to do before Communion Sunday is to remove the distractions. You know, it's so easy to get distracted by so many things that it's unbelievable. And Satan will do whatever he has to do to try to get your focus off of coming to the Lord's table. But come, I encourage you, come prepared as you come to the Lord's table, this memorial that he's given us. And then the final thing that I saw in these feasts is that they spoke of redemption. They spoke of redemption. They spoke of, and that word redemption means to pay a price to purchase something. God paid the price, which is the death of his son, to purchase the souls of lost humanity. God purchased us. According to the scriptures, he purchased us for three reasons. First, Galatians 3, 10 through 13, to redeem us from the curse of the law. Titus 2, 14, redeem us from iniquity. And then finally, to glorify him. As I close this morning, I want to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, as we look at this idea of redemption. And again, this whole concept of redemption as we go through, that's why every week so far, when we've looked at these feasts, every week we have H-O-L-E-Y. H, what does it honor? O, how was it observed? L, what lesson can we learn? And Y, how does it point to Yeshua? That's the redemption. In every last one of these feasts, we see redemption. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. For you are bought with a price. And Peter lets us know that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but we have been redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. I remember when my son, Jonathan, he must have been about 8 years old, and he had $5, and he went and bought these things. Some of you may remember when I say it. I think they were called Pogs, okay? They came in a little tube about that big, and in it was about 10 little round cardboard things with a picture on it. And he came back home, and you know, he showed me what he bought. And you know, I looked at it, and I said, you paid $5 for that? You pay $5 for that? Man, that's a lot of money to pay for some cardboard. Little pieces of cardboard, right? Little pieces of cardboard. Man, I could have got a box and cut some and drew a picture on it. I wonder sometimes if God doesn't look at us and see the price that he paid to redeem us. See the price that he paid, which was the blood of his only son. And if God doesn't say, what? You mean I paid that much? You know, did I pay too much for that? Did I pay too much for that? Wow. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to look at me and look at my life and say, Jesus, we paid too much for him. The way he's living and what he's doing, we paid too much for him. I want to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. I want to understand that he has redeemed me. Like I said, all throughout those feasts is a thread of redemption. And I want to look and I want to say, God, thank you for redeeming me from the curse of the law. Thank you for redeeming me from sin. Lord, thank you for redeeming me, Lord God. You.
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the first half of the Feast of Passover from our series titled The Feasts of Israel. If you would like to request an audio copy or the notes of today's message, The Feast of Israel, The Feasts of the Lord, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request The Feast of Israel, The Feasts of the Lord. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request The Feasts of Israel, The Feasts of the Lord. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Glaze. Dr. Glaze is the author of 6 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, Visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. As we conclude today's broadcast, let me remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.